are the man, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'll kind of do it a little different today. I'm going to kind of read along with the points when I get there instead of doing the whole thing at the very beginning. But 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll get there. Leading up to this, I wanted to give you all a little background on coming to this. It's a familiar text for us, but there's so many things that apply to, you know, our lives today. The same thing, you know, human nature being the way it is. But this is after David had committed sin with Bathsheba. And David, what he had done was in the springtime, if there were going to be any wars going on, that's when they would go out and take care of business, and usually the king went with them. But David had stayed back at Jerusalem, or stayed back during that time, and while the army had been out at war, and he should have been at the battlefront with his men. And as usually what happens when we're not where we're supposed to be, he got tempted. And that's a great lesson for us right there. You know, I mean, the place that God has for us and God, you know, we need to be where God would have us to be and not be where God would not have us to be. And when you get to those places, usually something negative will happen or something bad will happen. And so he wasn't there where he should have been. And he was out on the rooftop one evening, and he noticed a woman that was bathing herself. Now, this is common practice over there. A lot of things were on they do a lot of things on the rooftop. But he saw this woman bathing herself, and she actually was the wife of one of David's most renowned soldiers. He was one of the top soldiers that he had at the time. And, of course, he saw her. He sent for her. Bathsheba was her name. The Bible says that he lay with her, and she conceived. And so there was a big problem there. And, of course, David took a couple of tactics to try to cover up that what had happened is she's with child, and her husband been gone long enough to know that, you know, it wasn't him. And of course, his servants would have known that he had her come to the palace, and they might not have known what took place, but they would in the long run. And so he had her husband brought back from the battlefield. Bring Uriah was his name. Bring Uriah back from the battlefield. And he talked to him and said, well, you know, I wanted to know how it's going. It was under the guise of finding out what's going on the battlefield. Well, and then he was in hopes was he would go home from there, spend the night there that night with his wife. And then at least with the time zone, they didn't have it all down, you know, on the exact days and months when they can, like they do today. They didn't know. He figured he would go be with his wife, and that would cover up his sin. But Uriah wouldn't go. He was an honorable man, and he said, I'm not going to go and lay with my wife while the rest of the soldiers are out on the battlefield. That's where I'm supposed to be. And so that didn't work. So David brings him back into the palace again and has a dinner, and he gets him drunk, keeps giving him wine, gets him drunk, figures surely he'll send a bunch of food home with him, and he'll go home. Nope, he didn't go back home that day. And he couldn't do so. Then what he does, this is the final plan, he had it arranged. And even this is the cold-heartedest part of the whole thing. He sends a message back with him. Uriah takes the message back to Joab, the captain of the army, and David's telling Joab, look, you go get in the hottest part of the battle. He said, when you're in the hottest part of the battle, he said, then you all pull back and leave him there so that he'll be killed in battle. And so that's exactly what he did. Carried his own death sentence. That's pretty cold, isn't it? Had a death sentence and had him carry it because he wouldn't read it. The king would seal it, you know, with a signet or something, wax seal, something like that. And he'd have it sealed. And so he was killed. And of course, David now, you know, he probably thinks, man, I've covered all the bases. I've got it covered. Now it's not going to be. You know, nobody's going to know about it. But we're getting ready. When we get ready to read, I'm going to read here, as like I say, kind of go along with the points. It's when God sends Nathan the prophet to confront David about this sin. And it tells, you know, the Bible tells us, be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. and we think we get away with things. And you know, and really it's a sad story, it's a pitiful story, and your painful story probably. You wonder why we look at it like this. I'll tell you at the end of the message this way, but just, you know, it's things that we need to see because there's so much of our human nature involved in that, in this whole story. And like, I couldn't read you the whole story. But the very first thing that we'll see, Nathan's going to confront him and David's going to confess. And the first point is David's confession in verses 1 through 6. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress it for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." So Nathan, God sends Nathan to David to confront him about this sin. And of course, God either laid it on his heart or Nathan used the wisdom that he had. Not an easy task to go tell somebody, confront somebody with their sin, particularly the king. That he's got to go in, but this is what the prophets had to do. And, you know, it's never easy to tell people things they don't want to hear, especially along these lines right here. They just don't want to hear those things. David, by now, he'd been covering his sin for about 6 months, had gone by. He's been covering everything. He's lying to, he had to do some lying. He's committed murder. He's lying to himself, thinking God. And how did a man like David, man after God's own heart, the Bible says that about him. And that was before he'd ever been king when he was a child, thinking that God didn't see it, that God didn't know about it. Think about that. And so David tells him this little story about another man, a man that was rich and had a lot of cattle and herds and all those things, which really represented David. David had everything. And there was this one man that only had one little ewe lamb, one little lamb. And the rich man, instead of taking from the abundance that he had, took this one little man's lamb, and he killed it and dressed it up and fed it to this wayfaring stranger, this traveler that came to visit him. And it was really a veiled picture of exactly what David had done to Uriah by taking his wife. David had more wives than he was supposed to have. Concubines, all those things, riches, wealth. He had everything going for him. It pictured him. That traveler in verse 4, that really represents this way. If we want to look at it in a spiritual way, I don't know that it represents it actually, but it'll fit the story. Kind of represents temptation. Temptation visited David when he wasn't where he was supposed to be, number one. Visited when he saw Bathsheba. Now, I don't know. I've looked at that story all over, and I thought, well, you know, knowing that people would go out on the roofs of the houses, but most of the men were at battle, but not all of them. Maybe she could have done something to block some views, you know, cover up a little bit. I don't want to put any blame on her there too much, but she was probably complicit to a certain degree. Doesn't say that David took her by force, other than had her come to him, which she probably wouldn't deny the king that if he sent a thing. But there was temptation. That happened. Listen, temptation's going to come, right? I mean, good grief. look at television today and billboards and stuff even today, man, this stuff would have been R-rated at least when I was growing up as a child. They run them on TV commercials, man. I was telling y'all about Paul Turner. He was an evangelist. We heard him preach over there, and he preached about Noah. Remember y'all several weeks back when I preached something about Noah? And Paul Turner's talked about when God shut that door that Noah didn't have to pull up a chair and sit there and look and see if water was going to seep in around the door. He knew that God had shut the door. Paul Turner was talking about that. He said women got on. He said if you took all the clothes that they had, you could put them in the palm of your hand. Wasn't enough material to wad a shotgun, is the way he worded it. Said you put it in one hand. You know, they got so temptation. Listen, we can't help it a lot of times, man. You know, you can be on Facebook or anything. You don't know what's going to pop up on there, man. Stuff temptation can come. And then there was lust. It turned into lust, and that visited David, and it controlled him. And he opened up the door when he inquired about who that was, and then found out who she was, that she was a married woman. He found out she was a married woman, and it was one of his noteworthy, notable fighters, Uriah. And he opened the door there, and he sent and had her brought to his place. Why? Just to like see how she was feeling, see how she was, you know, see how things were going with her. See, sin comes in as a guest, but it soon becomes the master. And it's a spiral. You're talking about a spiraling story of sin. I mean, man, he's going from temptation to lust to adultery to murder. A man after God's own heart. I mean, we would look at this from a Christian point of view. We're talking about somebody that knows the Lord. We're not talking about some lost heathen out there in the world that didn't care about God or didn't regard God. God himself said he was a man after his own heart. That's what God said about him. Oh, you think, man, oh, you know what? I'm saved. I've been baptized. And boy, I know I read my Bible every day. Don't you think for a minute you can't fall off into sin? Huh? No. Oh, I'd never kill anybody. Don't never say never. Because within you, there's a nature that's capable of committing every. And there's some wicked stuff. I saw on the news, they done arrested some people. I forgot where it was. It was somewhere in the States, Arizona or something. Did you see the one where these guys had a bunker down there and they were kidnapping children and sexually abusing them and even selling tickets, I guess. It wasn't even tickets, but people pay $1,000 to go down there from ages 3 to 10 and sexually doing things with animals. They caught him, man. Caught him in the murder. Been going on since 2022. There's some wicked sins out there. Oh, I could never. Man, I'm going to tell you what. It's within you to spiral far enough down. You keep going down. Commit every sin that there ever was. Because that's where them sins come from. Out of that old sinful nature. It's out of that old sinful nature. Man. And here he was. Here was David. And you know, man, we can see David's heart. We can read the Psalms. We can read things about David and what he wrote even after, you know, he wrote the 23rd Psalm after this. You could see his heart. But boy, sin got a hold of him right there. Came in as a guest and became his master. You know, we also see in David how blind we can be to ourselves, toward ourselves. You know, we know everybody else's sin. You got any doubt about your sin? Just ask somebody you know. Huh? I like Pastor Frank, the best phrase that I can remember. I can't remember every message Pastor Frank preached, but I remember the one thing he told me one time. He said, you come down to the altar, and if you're not sure what sin, just go ahead and take a guess, and you'll get it right the first time, every time. Just take a guess. And but if you're not sure, ask your neighbors, what's my sins? Oh, better sit down. Huh? They got them all. They'll have them all. Oh, you know, and they'll list them all the ones. We get blind. And so David, man, he hears this story about this guy taking, stealing this man's ewe lamb and dressing it for somebody else. And he said, man, that guy should be put to death. But it wasn't a capital offense in the day. Nobody was put to death for stealing a lamb. They had to repay it fourfold. But it wasn't. Boy, so he exaggerated the crime and he exaggerated the punishment. And isn't that what we always do with everybody else's sin? Oh, man, they shouldn't, boy, they should pay for that, man. And but then when it comes to our own sin, well, you know, I mean, God understands because it really wasn't that bad and I couldn't help it. I mean, what else could I do? Huh? Amen. Oh, you know, I mean, I know I shouldn't have done it, but, and then we got a list of excuses a mile long, right? This is what we do when it comes to our sin. Yeah, but you, and if you confront somebody with their sin, yeah, but you know, they got a yeah, but they don't even want to talk about their sin. They don't even want to think about their sin. It's, but you, because they already know what yours is. See? So you got to be ready for that. Get all your excuses lined up so that when they say, yeah, but you, but yeah, but the reason I did mine was because, you know, I had a reason and you didn't have one. This is it. So we get so blind to that. Joseph Butler said, many men seem perfect strangers to their own character. Many men seem perfect strangers. They really don't know their own character. David passed this judgment not realizing that it was he himself. And he became angry at another sin like we all are prone to do. Here he was, so mad about this story, about this man stealing somebody's lamb, all the while being guilty of adultery and murder. And guess what the punishment was for adultery? Yeah, you didn't need no divorce lawyer. Now, get the stoning committee out there, boy, they put you to death. Both her and him and Bathsheba would have been stoned to death for that. That would have been capital punishment, capital punishment, murder. And it's our nature. See, it's our nature to be blind to our sin and be so quick to overlook our sin. We're so quick to, we forgive ourselves so quickly of things that some people never forgive others for doing. Never. Isn't that, that's our nature. That's why we need to hear these messages. So Nathan, he drops the hammer in verse 7 through 9. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would much over have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Woo! Huh? Old Nathan laid it all out right there. This is what you done. He said, man, thou art the man. He turned the whole narrative around. And boy, I mean, I believe that David was close enough to God still, though, that he could still get his heart convicted. You know, you can sin so much that your heart gets so calloused that the preaching of the word, listen, if you sit here week in, week out, and the preaching of the word, and you never get convicted, and I'm not saying every message I preach is, you know, going to be a, you know, hitting this nail on the head, but then you don't get convicted, that's scary, really. I mean, you know, you got a calloused heart. And you always see everybody else's problems and you walk around like everything's okay, nothing. And there's people that do this, that there's nothing wrong with them. And they're also quick to condemn somebody else. Boy, let's just condemn our own selves and we wouldn't have time to worry about the other one. We like to apply scripture to another person, but not to ourselves. And then Nathan goes on and tells him why he did it, how he had really fallen into all this. You know, he tells him in the last part of verse 7 and then right on into verse 8, he said, "I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of Saul's hand." He forgot this. "I gave thee thy master's house, and my master's wives, and gave thee Judah and Israel, and would have given you more." Now, so he had forgotten the goodness of the Lord who had given him everything and would have given him more. He forgot about that. This is how you fall off into this kind of sin. He forgot about some things. He forgot about the fact that he had despised God's commandment and acted like he had the privilege of sinning. And when he said in verse 9, he said, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" Man, he had broken four of the Ten Commandments just like that. Four of them. Boom, boom, boom. Man, like he was lying. He committed murder. He committed adultery. Man, a lie. I mean, he thought he could get away with it. You know, think about this. Don't we really all think that we can get away with sin? You'd never sin if you didn't think it. I mean, really, if you thought that a lightning bolt would come flying down out of heaven and zap you where you're at when you committed sin, huh? We'd all be worried about what we're thinking about, wouldn't we? There'd be a lot of pop, 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 lightning bolts hitting, huh? You think it's thin in here now, huh? Yeah. I mean, but you know, you really, I mean, the psychology of it, right? Those of us that are saved, we know what the Word of God says. We know the Lord. I mean, how do we go on and go and commit a sin? I mean, don't we have to lie to ourselves and think, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. More is required of you under grace than under law, by the way. You have the Holy Spirit. God won't see me. God'll understand. Well, He'll forgive me. I know it's bad, but... I mean, you got to do something with your mind. You have to psychologically convince yourself that you're going to pull through. You know, you're going to live. And you just have to. There's just no, you don't really think about it. And then he gives them the sentences in verse 10 through 12. He said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Man, I mean, here's a sin. This is a heavy sin. Notice in verse 10, the sword shall never, never depart out of your house. Not like you're going to be punished and then, you know, we got over it. You're never, there's a consequence here. It's a permanent consequence of sin, and there can be a permanent consequence of sin. David's adultery was a sin of passion, kind of a sin of the moment, although he had some premeditated things going on there when you really think about it. But the sin of having Uriah killed all that time, that was a premeditated sin. That was a deliberate sin. And he said that the sword shall not depart from David's house forever, never. And his wives will be taken and publicly violated, at least where people would know. And then also, and I didn't read that yet, but the baby was going to die. The baby that Bathsheba had would die. You keep on looking. The sword didn't depart out of his house. His son Absalom and Adonijah were slain. His daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother in David's house. And so for the rest of his life, there was one tragedy after another, one thing after another. And you're thinking, boy, doesn't that seem like it's too severe? We think like, man, like forever. I remember I shared with you about a guy I witnessed to. Me and Randy talked to a guy in the parking lot at Walmart out in Colorado one time. I got sunburned talking to this guy, which doesn't take long in Colorado, but we were out there a while. And the guy, he had been a Baptist man, but now he was a Scientologist. And he said, you know, do you believe that hell is eternal? I said, yes, sir. He said, I don't believe that. He said, I just can't come to grips with that. I think it should be a certain amount of time. Like, he's smarter than God, right? I think it should only be a certain amount of time, and that there ought to be an end to this and that. I just can't come to grips with that. I said, look, man, I said, you know what? If you go out, you know, if you go out here and you murder somebody, guess what? How long is that person dead? Forever, right? I mean, you know, the consequences of your sin sometimes go on forever. There's a anyway, we had a big discussion about it. But here's the thing. You know, with us, our human hearts being the way they are, we think, man, why would this be forever? Why not just a certain amount of time? Sometimes in the Bible, there were judgments that were, you know, there's going to be a drought for this amount of time, or, you know, and which is always a famine involved with that, but different things, you know, but a certain amount of, well, why forever? Because particularly with somebody that's a man after God's own heart, and somebody that's a king, and somebody that is a child of the king, which is us, it really shows the seriousness, how serious God takes sin. And our problem is we don't take it as serious as he does. And he's trying to get us to see that. This is how bad. It's bad. It is bad. And we wink at it, we laugh about it, we flirt with it, we joke around, and we're not convicted about it. Who do you see weeping today over their sins? The punishments were already stated in the covenant that God had with Israel, by the way, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and there's too many of them. But he had a covenant with them about it. This is how things was going to be. And David knew it. In verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He could have been, see, that the law said that adultery was punishable by death. He could have been put to death. He said, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now listen, here's the thing. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. You're giving the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme when they know you're a child of God. Huh? And you go out and you get into sin, you fall into sin, and it's sin. And, you know, in the public sees, this is the worst thing about it. It's the worst thing about it. I think the worst thing about our sin is we lose our testimony in the world that we live in. God will forgive you, sure, but guess what? There'll be people you'll never get that testimony back. You know, we know in the Bible the other names of people. Rahab the what? She wasn't a harlot no more after God saved her. After she got saved, but we still call her Rahab the harlot. Why? Because her sin stuck out. Crying shame, you know. Simon the leper, right? But he got cured of his leprosy. But he had that leprosy, which always pictures sin. He had it and he got it cured. But everybody remembered him as Simon the leper because it just sticks with you. And the problem is that this is the grievous part of our sin, is that the world sees it and we have a bad testimony. You do have a testimony. You don't have a good one. You have a bad one. It's a negative thing. Now, God will forgive us of it, but he can't do anything about that. I mean, he may be able to work another way. And then the baby died, and you think, wow, man, it was an innocent child, and a baby died. But, you know, that God has a reason for that, too. Remember, when the baby dies, but he didn't miss a thing. He was in paradise. I mean, he didn't, you know, we always think, I worked at a boiler company. I was a boiler maker for a long time, and Johnny Mock, man, he was the shop foreman one time, and I'd try to witness to him a little bit, and he'd say, well, I don't know, man, I can't, why, how come babies die? I said, but you're looking at baby's death as being a bad thing for the baby when the Bible says absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's not a bad thing for the baby. Parents, yeah, it's a bad thing, but not for the baby. I mean, you know, we always say when somebody died, oh, they've gone to a better place, when half of them probably haven't, but we they've got a better place, but a child, sure, a baby, yeah. Well, if you really believe it, you know, I mean, you got to deal with the separation. I understand that. But all these tragedies, and they were already, like I said, but David, David knew it. The verdict, he said it was true. I like this. This is another thing. When you're carnal, somebody been arguing with Nathan about it. Oh, no, but, you know, Bathsheba, man, it was all her fault. She's the one, she came up and seduced me. And, you know, Uriah, man, I mean, I don't know what happened there. You know, he would have tried. No, David said, listen, I'm guilty. I have sinned. You're right. He just confessed, man. Why? Because he had a heart that was still tender to God, even though he had fallen into sin. He had a heart that was, and it was still be convicted by the Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit pierced his heart, and he confessed. And I'm going to tell you what, I believe it's a good thing he did confess, because God probably would have killed him. God probably would have killed him. Did God forgive him? Sure. The consequences, though, the consequences stayed. You know, you read the rest of David's life, all those stories I told you, you know, just one tragedy after another. Absalom, Adonijah, they were both killed, and Tamar was raped, and man, just a mess that was going on. But thank God that he forgives, man. Thank God that he does forgive us, and he forgave David. He gave David of much. Listen, we might say, well, you know what? I'll never fall into the sins that David fell into. You might not, but I'll tell you what, you won't raise to the heights with God maybe either that David did. I mean, what, he was a man after God's heart, and God forgave him. And we still see, like I said, when you look at David's life and read his writings, the rest of the thing, you know, we still see a contrite heart. He didn't make any excuses. He didn't blame anybody else. All of those are our problems. They're all our problems. We make excuses. We blame somebody else instead of just saying, God, I'm the man. I'm the man. He quit lying to himself that everything was going to be all right. I got my sin covered, though. No, you didn't. Nathan knew all about it. God knew all about it. He quit doing that. He saw himself in the mirror of God's word, and he saw how filthy that he was. This is what's missing today, I think, in Christianity, honestly. We're such a nation or people or world of excuse makers, and we won't confess because pride has got us. We don't want to confess anything. And we always like to look at other people and see all their sins and think, man, I'm pretty good compared to them. We like to do that. We just need to see these things. And all David did, he just cried out for the mercy of God. God, this is, I did it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Is there anything that somebody in the world, they can't be forgiven for? No. You know, the unforgivable, unpardonable sin, there's questions as to what that is, but if you're denying Christ, you know, that's the sin you're not going to be forgiven for. But, you know, doesn't exist or not real, or attributing in the New Testament, they attributed the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan, that would have been a blasphemous. But 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, God, and his word is not in us. Yeah, we sin. We've sinned, but how many of us have excused it away? Well, it's not that bad. I mean, man, we look at these things like I was telling you about, I saw on the news, this bunker thing and stuff like that, and we think, oh, you know, I'm pretty good compared to that. But listen, sin is sin. It's filthy in God's sight, man. It's heartbreaking in God's sight. Nathan had a little however that he added to what everything that had been said, however, you know, to him. And, you know, we see God's chastening down through there, 15 down to the to verse 23. And it said, Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child, and Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou did rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me. So we think about the chastening of God, the things that took place here. We don't look at God like an angry judge. It's more of a loving father that chastens their child so that they will have godly character. I mean, my parents, most of us, if our parents were mentally fine, I got a whipping a few times, and it wasn't because my dad didn't love me. It's when my parents wanted me to do right, and if they made rules, they wanted me to obey the rules, because when you live in society, guess what? You're going to have to obey rules, and if you don't learn how to obey rules at home, you're not going to obey rules when you go to school, and you're not going to be, and we see a society based on that. But it was done out of love. I know my parents wanted the best for me. My mom wanted me to look right, act right, talk right. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please and thank you. Don't put your elbows on the table. You know, you spoke when spoken to by adults, and any adult in the world could have come up, a bum off the street, and said, son, sit down and shut up. And I'd have sat down and shut up because it was an adult. That's just the way it was. You know, but why did my mom want me? My dad, too. They wanted me to grow up to be a good man. They wanted me to be, have manners and all those things that go with that. That's why they did that. That's what God does when he chastens us. He wants us to be a good child of his. And, of course, Bathsheba delivered the child, and as predicted, the child died. And David, he already had heard. Nathan said that the child is going to die. And David fasted and prayed, but notice this, that God didn't stop David from fasting and praying. God didn't say, hey, there's no use doing that. You know, he didn't stop him. But after all the sin that David had committed, a week of prayer and fasting was a good thing, that he spent that much time in prayer and fasting. Spend some time with God. When do we fall into sin? When we haven't been spending any time with God in the Word and in prayer and in fasting, right? We could ask questions all day long. Why did God let David sin? Why didn't he stop him somehow? Why didn't he not let him see Bathsheba? Why do these things happen? We talk about that with crimes we see around the world, church shootings and stuff. Why didn't God stop it? He could. We could talk all day about that. Why didn't God protect Uriah? Why did God allow Uriah to be killed on the battlefront? Why did God have the baby, an innocent baby, die? Why does God permit any evil in the world? I believe so. We have to have the contrast of evil to understand good. We have to have hate, or we wouldn't have love. We wouldn't know what love is. We have to have darkness, or we wouldn't know what light is. I understand all that, but here in these specific cases. But they all have to be specific cases. Eventually, David saw it, though. This is the thing about David. This is the difference of David and a lot of us sometimes. David learned to say later that everything was the goodness and mercy of God. Huh? Well, we say that phrase all the time. Well, God is good all the time, right? But we never say it too much when things aren't going good. David learned to say, God is good. God is good. It's the goodness and mercy of God. He knew every single bit of it. The 23rd Psalm, he wrote this later. He said this in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is after it was already told him that the sword would never depart out of his house as long as he lived. He already knew that. But he said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He knew it. He was a man after God's own heart. We can see his faith in the Lord. We can see his love for the baby. We see his love even for Bathsheba. Listen, those Eastern monarchs in those days that had harems, if a baby died at childbirth or after childbirth, they never shed a tear about that. Just move on to the next one. David wept. He fasted. He still had a tender heart. He was still after a man after God's own heart. And then it says in our text, and I read just a minute ago, that he washed himself. He changed his clothes. This is after he had fasted and prayed for a week. And he went to worship the Lord. All of those things, there's three things, they symbolize a new beginning. Washing the clothes, washing herself, washing her clothes, putting on a change of clothes, and going to the house of worship. That represented a change, a new direction, a new beginning. He knew he would see his son, and in verse 23b, he said, he won't come to me, but I'll go to him. Well, what a great eternal security verse. That somebody asked me, well, are we going to know each other when we get to heaven? Yeah. Huh? There's a verse for you right there. We talked about that on Wednesday night. We were talking about that one time. Wednesday night Bible study. We're going to know each other. He said, the child won't come to me, but I'll go to him. I think he'll know him. Whether supernaturally, spiritually, God will lay it. We'll know. And so he would go to him. And then we see the last point, God's comfort, verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in to her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet and called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So the Lord had another name for Solomon, but and both of them are significant there. And so what we see here, we see the forgiveness of God. Before the baby died, God called Bathsheba Uriah's wife. But now we see he calls Bathsheba David's wife. At least 9 months are compressed into those two verses, verse 24 and 25, when they came about. God gave Solomon a special name, Jedidiah. Solomon, the name means peaceable. Jedidiah means loved of the Lord. And so we see that we see the love of a father in God the Father, and we see a love of David as a father, but also as a husband, and also someone that loved the Lord. Even through all this sin, all this mess that he made out of his life, not only made a mess out of his life, he made a mess out of Bathsheba's as well, and Uriah's. And Uriah sounded like a good guy, a guy that would honor God. He seemed like a good guy, made a mess out of that life. Nathan had to come to him. Testimony around about the enemies would have found out about it. And you think, like, you know, well, preacher, how come we hear a message? How come you give us a message like this? How come not one of them feel good pat on the back messages, you know? Oh, hey, God loves you no matter what you're doing. And there's enough of them getting preached in the world all the time, man. Everything's okay. Boy, you just pray to God and trust him, and you'll wake up with a Rolls in the driveway in the morning. And you know, don't worry about it. You know, God wants you to be a better you, be the best you can be, and all that stuff. No, we got too much of that in the world. I mean, really too much of it. And it's not like, you know, trying to beat somebody down. There are verses. There are encouraging verses in them. This is encouraging, too. There's encouraging things in there. But here's the thing. God loves us so much that he don't want us to lie to ourselves. He does. He loves us so much. He just wants you to be honest with ourselves. And he wants us to, he doesn't want to let us go on in sin. God loves you so much, he can't do it. He can't. If you're a child of God, he can't do it. He just can't. And he doesn't want us to go on lying to ourselves and thinking everything's all right. He doesn't want you to go on thinking that you're getting away with anything, because you're not getting away with anything. Or that he doesn't see, but he does. And I think too many Christians are living their lives that way, really. I think it's that way. And you don't see, like I said earlier, you know, you don't see a lot of, who weeps over their sin nowadays? Who grieves, really grieves over their sin or the condition of their self? See, we can lie to ourselves to the point that we don't. Shedding tears for personal sin. And not a lot of repenting either. Not a lot of repenting, not a lot of washing, changing our garments and going to the house of God and worshiping in a new direction, saying, hey, You know what? And that, but here's the good news. Like, God knows it all, right? You're not hiding it. You might as well just confess. This is what I think, not the church as a whole, not just this church, the church as a whole. There needs to be a lot of confession, a lot of repenting, and understanding that God knows, and boy, he's right there. It's the great thing is, you know what? You can confess and repent and tell God and say, you know, even God, listen, I'm not strong enough to do it. I'm so weak. I need you. This is what you tell God. And you know what? He's all ready for that brand new beginning. He's ready. It's right there available for you. Doesn't matter about your past. I've heard people say, well, I'm so bad. I've done so many things. God can't forgive me. Well, you're just doubting the greatness of God. Huh? From you can be forgiven. And I'm going to tell you what. And from that point forward, you just go on in a new walk, in a new day. Buddy, it's right there just like it was for David. David remained king. David went on, Bathsheba had another son, Solomon became the next king. And I mean, man, listen, I mean, God, and listen, it's just what we need. We, you know, we need to have a clear look at ourselves, look in the mirror and say, you are the man, and then talk to God all about it, huh? And then change and worship God and walk on. And I'm telling you what, it's a new day. It's not, this message isn't meant to beat you down to the point you think, oh, good grief, I feel so bad. No, we should feel bad. I'm not trying not to have you feel bad for the sin in your life. We should be ashamed. You know, the one time somebody got on me, and I'll tell you, Margie said, it was Margie. She said, you shouldn't say you ought to be ashamed. I said, shouldn't they? Be? Well, yeah, but you shouldn't say it. Why not? I mean, you ought to be ashamed, right? You ought to be ashamed. If we got something, we should be ashamed. That's our problem today. We're not ashamed. It's one of them words that should, like men think it's weakness. Pride, man. Pride's at the root of it all, but we should be ashamed. But you know what? Also understanding that, boy, God's in the forgiving business, and he can renew everything in us. And we can walk in victory. We can have victory over all those things. I'll talk about that tonight. If you come back tonight, I got something for you. I'll give you the title. It never works, but I'll probably have three people here. The Reigning Life. How to reign in life. We can reign in life through Jesus Christ. That's how we reign in life. Amen. Come on up here, Paul. We'll have an invitation.